The Lord be with you. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our noon service at IPC. If you've been here before, great seeing you again. And if you're here new or visiting, thanks so much for joining us for worship today. At IPC, we come from the east and the west, the south and the north, but we all have in common our love for the Lord and our joy in the Lord, even when it's this hot, right? And still have joy in the Lord. Let's pray. Loving God, we come this afternoon to worship you. We come to sing, pray, confess, reflect, and to listen. We thank you for always hearing us. Help us to hear you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Today's first reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, and can be found on page 1213 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. This is the word of the Lord.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 126 and can be found on pages 623 to 624 of the Church Bible and in the bulletin insert. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This is the word of the Lord.
When I was in elementary school, I spent 1 year in the United States, and 1 year in the United States school system. Now, something the U.S. school system is quite famous for is its school lunches. Or maybe more accurately, something it's infamous for is its school lunches. High fat, high sugar, high calorie foods full of chemicals, food dyes that are banned in the EU and Switzerland, served daily to all the children in the country. What could possibly go wrong, right? In some school districts, I don't think this is true anymore, I hope, but when I was there, in some school districts, pizza was even considered a vegetable, I'm serious, because of the tomato sauce in there, right? Now, my elementary school's food was not very tasty, but once a month, we were served this amazing, delicious vegetable called a pizza bagel. The pizza bagel. Okay, anyone know what a pizza bagel is? Anyone had one before? Okay, a couple of you, okay. So only in the US could this be created, right? I apologize in advance to all of our Italian congregants. Basically, it's a bagel with tomato sauce, seasoning herbs, mozzarella cheese, salami or other toppings, put in the oven and baked like a pizza. Pizza bagels, whatever you might think, are just objectively delicious. Fast food, junk food at its prime. So good, so good. So once a month, we got delicious pizza bagels, and the rest of the month, we ate mediocre, not so good food. We had the mountaintop experience of the pizza bagel, and then a quick descent into the valley of despair of the other slop we were served the rest of the month. Now, 2 weeks after Pizza Bagel Day was always our lowest point. We had been eating gross food for about 2 weeks now, and we had about 2 more weeks of gross food to go before we got the pizza bagels again. But amidst this suffering, we still had hope and we still had joy as we did 2 different things. First, we remembered the pizza bagels of the past, okay? So we rejoiced in their goodness, right? Sharing stories of the melty cheese, the oil-filled salami, the soft bagel bread. We reflected on the past goodness. And secondly, we had the sure hope, we anticipated that in just 2 short weeks, we would get these bagels again. Once more, we would experience them. We had hope and joy in the pizza bagels to come. So we suffered, we struggled now, but our joy remained through reflecting on the past and through hoping in the future. Okay, enough about pizza bagels for now. I know all of you are probably really hungry, right? Dying to get home to make a pizza bagel. Put it out of your head. We'll return to it in a while. Today, we are going to be reflecting on Psalm 126. Now, our series that was started last week is about instances of laughter in the Bible. Last week was Sarah's laughter, which was a laugh of bitterness. This week is the laughter of joy. Joy is a huge theme in the Bible. Words translated as joy in English occur about 250 times, and the verb rejoice is used about 150 times. In Psalm 126's 6 verses, we have the word used 4 times. And the laughter in this psalm, as we'll read, is a laugh of joy. So as we look at this laugh of joy today, we really are going to delve into the biblical concept of joy. Our focus will be pretty narrow. We're going to see what Psalm 126 has to say about joy. Then we'll look at a few New Testament passages, and then we're going to ask ourselves a couple of questions about joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in the Bible and for your words to us in Psalm 126. Please speak to us through your words and let us live them out. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as a quick sidebar, before we get to Psalm 126, I want to define the word joy so that we're all more or less on the same page. In everyday English language, joy can be defined as a feeling of great pleasure, great happiness. But joy, as described in the Bible, is something a little bit different. Trying to figure out what biblical joy is, what the Bible says joy is not easy, and it's not very simple to explain. If you look in 50 different Bible dictionaries, ask 50 different scholars, read 50 different articles, they'll all give you somewhat different answers, because the Bible doesn't explicitly say what joy is. We have to infer what it is by how it's used in the Bible. So, firstly, joy is something that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. So, Paul says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. So, joy is a fruit that God works in us, that God grows in us. Now, how exactly then can we define the God-grown fruit of joy? The working definition of joy that we'll use today is this. Joy, in the biblical context, is an abiding sense of well-being, good feeling, contentment that is rooted in God rather than our circumstances. I'll say it one more time. Joy is an abiding sense of well-being, good feeling, contentment that is rooted in God rather than our circumstances. This is not a perfect definition, but it's what we'll go with for today. So as Christians, we believe we have a great God, right? He's perfect, holy, loving, righteous. He created us. He loves us. He's forgiven and saved us. He's adopted us as his children. His greatness and his glory know no bounds. And this will continue. No matter the circumstances in our lives, our God and his goodness is ever present. And that is never going to change. And joy is this sense of well-being, good feeling, contentment that is rooted in who our great God is. No matter what happens in our lives, he is the same. As we gaze upon the beauty of our God, as we understand him, experience him, believe and trust him, as we worship him, as we grow closer to him, the Holy Spirit produces and grows joy in us. Joy not rooted in circumstances, but joy rooted in God. All right, clear as mud, everyone? Joy? Okay, not a simple thing to define. I encourage you, when you get home, try and figure out what joy is in the Bible. Yeah, there's a lot to it. Very last thing before we get to Psalm 126. This sermon is not a self-help seminar, right? We're not talking about joy today to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. If you look on the internet or in the bookstore or at a lot of church sermon titles online, they're full of headlines like, how to be happy again, 10 ways to find joy in life, or 20 simple ways to have more joy this year, or 6 secrets to lead a joyful life. Secret 1, eat pizza bagels, right? That's not what this is today. We are talking about joy because the Bible talks about joy and because joy itself comes from God. And as we are joyful in the Lord, we actually worship the Lord. Just like all the fruits of the Spirit, as we practice joy, we live out God's ways in the world. And as we live out God's ways, we worship our God. Our joy in the Lord is worship to the Lord. Okay, hopefully now we're all on somewhat the same page. Let's walk through Psalm 126. So we'll start with verses 1-3. Feel free to read along. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. So the psalmist begins with reflecting on the past. Most likely, he is talking about the Jews' return from exile. So Babylon had conquered Judah, forcefully taken the people from their homes and spread them throughout the empire. But after about 70 years, by God's grace, they were allowed to return to rebuild their lives. So the psalmist dwells on the overwhelming joy that they had when God worked and when God restored them. Their mouths were filled with joyful laughter, tongues with songs of joy. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. So things seem pretty hunky-dory for the psalmist, right? Does everyone know what hunky-dory means? Anyone know? So hunky-dory means things are just great, perfect, excellent. If everything is hunky-dory, things are just going really, really well. Things could not be better. Now, who of you out there is good at being joyful when things in life are hunky-dory, when things in life are good? Anyone? Anyone pretty good at it? Yeah, right. Generally, when things are going well, when things are going our way, most of us are pretty good at being joyful. When we're healthy, if our relationships are going well, if our job is going well, when we see God clearly working, when we understand what he's doing, being joyful can seem kind of easy. Laughter of joy can come naturally. And all of us know that as Christians, we are promised that life is always going to be hunky-dory. Life will be easy, we'll be healthy, wealthy, successful, we'll get what we want, and joy will come easy. Right? Right, everyone? No, of course not. Not at all, right? The Bible never tells us this life is going to be easy, and it never tells us that joy is going to come easy. Psalm 126 is actually not a psalm about things being hunky-dory. For the psalmist, just like for us, life isn't just butterflies and flowers. So the psalmist, he talked about God's work, the joy of the past. Now he's going to shift to the present. What's going on with him today? So let's read verse 4. The psalmist says, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev." The psalmist wouldn't be asking for the restoration of their fortunes if things were going well. Whatever God had restored is in some ways lost. There was celebration, but now there's pain. The psalmist compares it to streams in the Negev. These streams would fully dry out in certain seasons, but when it rained again, they would quickly fill, bringing life with them, right? Bringing water, grasses, and flowers. So the people felt dried out, and they needed God to bring them life. After some of the Jews had returned from exile, there was celebration, but there was also hardship, there was trials, and there was persecution. Things weren't really as good as they used to be. Some of the people were restored to their lands, but the promises given by God, given to Abraham and Isaiah, these promises hadn't fully come to pass. So life for the psalmist was far from hunky-dory. The psalmist was living in a challenging time. Stress and worry, anger and doubt, these things probably came naturally and came easy at the time, not laughing with joy. So how does the psalmist deal with this? Well, he's looked to the past, he's talked about the present, now he's going to look at the future. So let's read verses 5 and 6. "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." The psalmist uses the language of harsh suffering. Those who sow with tears, those who go out weeping. Yet, despite the suffering, there is still joy to be had. He says, even though they sowed with tears, even though they went out weeping, they will reap with songs of joy. They will return with songs of joy. There will again be the laughter of joy. How can the psalmist say this? How can he be so confident that amidst this suffering, there's joy to come? Well, the structure of our psalm is telling. The psalmist reflects on God's goodness in the past. He states his difficulty now, and then he's confident of God's goodness in the future to come. So if you remember the pizza bagels, once more, right? We had terrible school lunch food, but once a month, we got the amazing pizza bagels. At our lowest points, we still had hope, we still had joy, because of the reality of the bagels. We remembered the deliciousness in the past, we reflected on their goodness, and we anticipated the deliciousness to come, right? That we would once again get to taste it. Despite the gross food now, the reality of the pizza bagels hadn't changed. They were still awesome, they were awesome in the past, they were awesome now, and they were gonna be awesome in the future. Now, of course, that's exaggeration. Pizza bagels can't get you through that much suffering. But like with our bagels, the psalmist can be so sure of joy to come because he believes that despite his circumstances, despite his poor conditions, his God is still the same God who restored them before. God was great in the past. God is still great today. And God will be great in the future. He has not changed. He's still there with him. And even if he can't see it now, even if he can't understand it now, can't understand what God is doing right now, he still trusts him. In his great God, who never changes, he has joy. Now, these verses mainly speak of joy that was and joy that is surely coming. But what about right now? Right now, when we're in the throes of our suffering, our pain, our trials, surely there is not much joy to be had. Well, let's look at a few New Testament passages and see what they have to say about this. So this is Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Okay. In Acts 13, after the disciples are persecuted and kicked out of a region, Luke says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul characterizes the Christians at that time as people who are dying, and yet we live on, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, beaten, and yet not killed. In Philippians, Paul encourages the Philippian church to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Lastly, James writes in James chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." All these passages talk about joy amidst, during our pain, our suffering, and our persecution. Joy when you could say things are really not going our way. Joy among trials, joy among sorrow. None of these verses are about waiting until things get better and only then having joy. They're about having joy amidst the harsh realities of life, and especially amidst being harmed for our faith. If I'm being honest, I'm always a bit overwhelmed when I read these verses, especially when I read James's words, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." Whenever I read that, I'm almost tempted to laugh. It's so antithetical to our natural reactions to trials. It's so countercultural from our natural tendencies and from a world that values comfort. When I read these verses, I'm tempted to think that this kind of joy is simply unattainable. Maybe the apostles, the first Christians, maybe they were able to have joy like this, right? They were super Christians. But this is not really for me. This is not really for us today. I don't have to take joy that seriously. The plain reality is that joy like this, joy that the psalmist hints at and joy that's spoken of in these passages, is truly, by our own strength, unattainable, completely unattainable. On our own strength, we can't do it. It's impossible. It's absurd. It goes against everything in our bones. But joy like this is possible with God, and only with God. Joy, again, is a fruit of the Spirit that God grows in us, and thus that can be present in all circumstances. It's not something that we take and try and tack on, right? A mask we put over our sad selves to try and hide it. Joy is something that the Holy Spirit grows in us, just like the other fruits, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These fruits God grows in us that they can be present in whatever life circumstances. Now, when the early Christians had joy like this, and when we today have joy like this, joy amidst our trials, it says really nothing about how great or sturdy or resilient that we are as people. Again, by our strength, this joy is impossible. Having joy, despite our circumstances, doesn't speak about us, but it speaks about our awesome God. We have a God who can work joy in us despite persecution, despite sorrow, despite pain, despite death, despite evil. A great God who works miraculous joy in us when it seems impossible. And we have a great God who will work joy in his people, not just today, but for eternity. Now, you might be thinking, the psalmist says this about joy. The disciples say this, right? Jesus says this. Nathan, you said this. But they don't know my life, right? They don't know what I've gone through. If they knew what has happened in my life, they would not be telling me to be joyful. The realities of our world and our lives can be unbelievably horrible. There's death, there's killing, there's abuse, there's war, there's rape, addiction, persecution, chronic pain, mental illness, fleeing for our lives, and much, much, much more. Our lives can sometimes feel like a long string of one sorrow after another. I don't want to downplay this at all, right? And I don't think that Scripture does either. Many of us today, and many of those who lived in the times of the Bible, have lived through suffering that is hard to comprehend. The psalmist, right, he's describing people sowing in tears, people going out and weeping. Paul describes Christians as sorrowful, beaten, dying, unknown, poor, and slandered. People then were, just like today, no strangers to pain in life. I want to be clear that to have joy in the Lord is not to ignore or to deny these things. It is not to not feel sorrow. To have joy doesn't mean to be happy about horrible things, or the horrible things in the world, or the horrible things happening in our lives. Jesus himself, who lived a perfect life and had perfect joy, also had sorrow, right? He's called the man of sorrows. He wept over his friend Lazarus. And again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, Christians are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrow and joy simultaneously. We can both experience the sorrow over the horrors of life and weep for them while we experience joy in the Lord, right? An abiding sense of well-being, good feeling, contentment in God that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. God-given joy amongst the sorrow. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. All right, to finish, I want us to reflect on two questions. Question one, do we take joy seriously? Do we take joy seriously? Sounds kind of funny to say, right? It sounds kind of like an oxymoron. But as Christians, we are called to take joy seriously. We are called to be joyful people. We are called to the laughter of joy. Joy in the Lord is not just something for other people. It's not just for people who have good or easy lives. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we have joy rooted in our God, we worship our God. God is glorified in us when we are joyful in him, when we bear the fruit of joy that he grows in us. When we're joyful, it means that we believe that God is who he says he is. It means we're having faith. It means that we're loving him and we're trusting him. It's not just for the past. It's not just for the future. It is worship now, whatever is going on. Being serious about joy is being serious about worshiping our God. So ask yourself, let's all ask ourselves today, do I take joy seriously? Question two, how do we grow in joy. So you might be thinking, I'm not really a joyful person, or I used to be joyful, right? Or I'm good at being joyful when things are good, terrible at it when things are bad. How do we grow in joy? Well, the clearest and most obvious way to grow in joy is to ask the Lord to grow the fruit of joy in us. Wow, so profound, Nathan, right? But we need to ask God to work in us. Alone, it's a completely impossible task. So my son, Olin, the past few weeks has been learning to eat baby food with a little spoon, right? So he grabs a spoon with food on it. He has the desire to eat the food, but with all his focus, all his skill, all his energy, he cannot get the food in his mouth, right? So he grabs it, he smashes it on his forehead, all over his cheeks, his chin, all over his chest, right? On his own strength, despite his desire, it's an impossible task. He needs his parents or an adult to hold his hand and to guide it into his mouth so that he can eat. We can have the desire to have joy and the desire to have joy amidst our suffering. We can have the determination, but without God, we're just like a baby trying to feed itself. We just can't do it. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us, to bear the fruit of joy in us. So as Christians seeking to worship our God through growing in joy, we ask God, we rely on God to grow in us this fruit. Now, the psalmist illustrates for us a practice in full reliance on the Holy Spirit, a way to hopefully grow in joy. The psalmist, basically what he does in this psalm is he dwells and reflects on who God is, right? From his present state of struggle, the psalmist looked back and remembered what God had done. He remembered the reality of his good God, and he looked forwards to God's promises, to what God said he would do. As followers of God, seeking to worship him through our joy, we can dwell on the greatness of our God. We can look back, right? We can look at what Christ has done for us, the Son coming, dying on the cross, rising again. And we can look forwards to when Christ will one day return, when he'll judge evil, he'll make the heavens and earth anew, when we'll have eternal life of joy with him. Dwelling on our God, looking back and looking forwards, we can be reminded afresh of who our God is. And through the Holy Spirit, we can let it draw us to worship our Lord with our joy. The laughter of joy. The laughter of joy is a laughter of worship produced by the Holy Spirit, rooted in God. Let us pray that we are a people, we are a church known by our joy in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words to us through Psalm 126 and through James. Lord, this is a difficult, challenging topic, and we need full reliance on you to have joy despite our circumstances. God, we ask that you work in us, you mold us, you change us, and you grow in us the fruit of joy so that we can worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace.